Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, I really appreciate that every once in a while here on Call to Action Radio. Well, once a week, obviously, we do Theology Thursday. But every once in a while on Theology Thursday, we get to go into something that I think is a little more, applicable or kind of street level as we deal with different situations and different things that most of us go through, unfortunately, at one point or another, that where Christian counseling really comes into the picture. And how do we deal with this? So I've counseled a lot of people, people my age, people younger. And the one thing you can assume in life is that there will be trouble. You will be disappointed. You'll make mistakes. Other people will sin against you. You'll sin against them. And then just in a broken world, car accidents happen. Heart attacks happen. Terrible things happen. There are crisis points and trauma points that most of us will deal with at one point or another in our lives. Sad to say, but it is true. And that's just life in a broken world filled with broken people. So today on Theology Thursday, our good friend Dr. Kristen Kellen is back so that we can talk about dealing with a crisis, dealing with trauma, and how do you get through it. And this will be kind of we'll be on two parallel tracks at the same time. One for you if you're experiencing a crisis, trying to get over a crisis or a trauma in your life. And the other parallel track is if you know somebody who's recently been in a crisis or involved in a trauma, and you're trying to figure out how can you help them? How can you minister to them? How can you serve them? What's appropriate? What isn't appropriate? So we're going to play both of these tracks. We'll drive down both of these tracks at the same time under the power of the Holy Spirit, obviously, as we talk about ministering in crisis. Kristen, how are you? Welcome back.
I'm doing well. Thanks.
It's great to have you here. And we're definitely in the deep end of the pool on this one. But how do we begin this discussion of don't we kind of need to just define some terms first and foremost?
Sure. So when we think about crisis, sometimes we think about crisis as a umbrella term. And then underneath crisis, we have things like trauma, grief, loss, those sorts of things that kind of flow under this umbrella of crisis. But essentially what we're getting at when we talk about a crisis is that there has been some sort of event that has become overwhelming to us. So we might think about a crisis as something obvious, like the attack in Manchester, right? That's clearly a crisis. Or we might think of something personal to us, like a car accident. But it also may be something like a relationship ending leads to a crisis, or a developmental crisis as we enter a different life stage. So all of these things can fit under a crisis because there's an event that becomes overwhelming to us.
And then how does it typically unfold? You know, the crisis happens on January 1st. Is there a timeline we can expect in terms of like severity and duration and like the depth of it? And is there some kind of guide, I guess, is the question.
You know, it's funny you ask that because my answer is yes and no. Yes, in the sense that generally a crisis is resolved within about 6 to 8 weeks. However, it is all dependent on the situation, the individual, how they respond, all sorts of things. So no one crisis, even if the event is the same, no one crisis is the same to each individual person. Yeah. It's going to look different because they're individual people.
Right. And when you say resolved, that's a hopeful term.
Yes.
I guess it depends on how you define it.
It does. And that doesn't necessarily mean the consequences or the effects of it are gone, but simply that it has transitioned from a crisis into something that is manageable or something that we can cope with.
Yeah.
That's what I mean by that.
Okay. All right. So and then kind of what's the next step? It's happened. We realize this is going to be a process. Where do we kind of go from there just in terms of coping and what can we expect? What can we not expect?
Sure. So, you know, a lot of it depends on the situation. My approach generally is to focus on immediate needs first. So what are the obvious needs? For instance, if someone's crisis is that they've been kicked out of their home, their immediate need is shelter, right?
Right.
So meeting needs. And then looking long term as you go. But I would say the first thing that we do is look towards any immediate needs that need to be met. How do we meet those physical needs and then move forward?
Well, you're mentioning kind of looking at the needs there. What about perception? You were kind enough to supply. That's what's great about having a PhD on the show, because you guys are so well prepared.
Organized.
Yeah, organized, prepared. And so it makes a dummy like me seem relatively intelligent. But one of the points that we're going through is the perception of the event, which I think is a massively important part of this process.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So before I address that, let me step back. Kind of the three points of a crisis that we can identify are the precipitating event, what's actually happened, the perception that you're talking about, and then this inability to cope with what's happened. But this perception right here in the middle is absolutely essential. I think it's the most crucial one to identify, because you and I could experience the exact same event, but I become overwhelmed and you cope very well with it. Much of that has to deal with perception, my perception of the impact of the event, my support system, what needs will be met, all sorts of things. But when I'm looking at someone in crisis, I want to look at how are they understanding this event that's happened to them? And then how are they coping in light of that perception?
Well, I think that's a super important point. I oftentimes probably make the mistake of assuming we're all seeing it essentially the same way.
Mm-hmm.
And whether it's male, female differences, age differences, station in life, what have you. I think from a ministry perspective, we have to be really careful. Don't assume that the way we're looking at it is the way the other person that's in
Absolutely.
The crisis. Because how can I possibly have their perspective, since it didn't happen to me.
Right, right. Absolutely. And I think a lot of different factors play into that. We could go into a huge list. But a lot of that is, how many crises have you already dealt with in your life? Have you already kind of developed this sense for how do I deal with life stress? Maybe I have not. And so something that's a crisis to me may not be anywhere near a crisis to you.
And we're going to talk about some main points and some main factors here and some different roads to travel. But can you ever say about this situation that there's a one-size-fits-all solution?
No, I wouldn't say that we could. And the reason I say that is because each of us are individual people created by God with unique personalities and differences. And so while there may be some general guidelines to follow, we'll get to some of those. Every person is different. And that's a beautiful thing, right?
Absolutely.
But every person's different. They respond differently. They have different life experiences. So there's not a one size fits all.
And then before we hit the break, what about the inability to cope? That was the third thing you mentioned.
Right, right. So when we think about a crisis and how a person is not able to cope, we want to look at what aspects of this are overwhelming to them. This may be a primary focus at the beginning, but not to be forgotten.
All right, we'll get into that. We're going to talk about responses to crisis, physical effects, behavioral effects. We'll get into spiritual effects, and then we'll move into, how do we help? How can you get help if you're in the crisis, or how can you help somebody that you know might be facing a crisis or going through a trauma? This is Steve Noble here with Dr. Kristen Kellen on Theology Thursday. We'll be right back after this. 'Cause you are more. From the campus of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, this is an easy one. This is a great opportunity for you to get involved with all that God is doing out here at Southeastern. Just go to their website. Just check this out. So just follow along. It's SEBTS.edu. That's Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, SEBTS.edu. Then throw a little / in there. And then the word radio. And you're going to land on a page that they designed specifically for us that will show you all the different things that you can access at Southeastern online. So all kinds of online courses, some different resources that you can take part in. Some are longer, some are shorter. Massive online open community courses like Dr. Aiken's hermeneutics, which sounds like a crazy word, but it actually just is. How do you accurately, effectively, meaningfully study the Bible? That's just a fantastic course that you can go through that with Dr. Aiken, who's a regular guest here, obviously, on Theology Thursday. So all kinds of great resources out there. Make sure you take advantage of all that God has placed out here at Southeastern. But today, talking to Dr. Kristen Kellen, as we're going down the road of dealing with crisis and trauma for you, if you're in it, if you're in a crisis or a trauma situation, or if you know somebody who is. So we're kind of on parallel tracks talking to Dr. Kristen Kellen today, who's an assistant professor of biblical counseling counseling here at Southeastern. And we were kind of unpacking, Kristen, and thanks again for being here and being willing to talk about this, such an important subject. But what kind of what makes a crisis, which is a there's a pretty wide range there. We can't be so narrowly focused that it's just a major physical event or something. It could be relational. It could be situational. Lose your job. Your marriage is tanking. You have a prodigal son or daughter. You have a health issue, a car accident, whatever. And then kind of talking about the perception and the inability to cope. And we were going to move into another section about how do people typically respond and why do we need to study this? Why is this important?
Yeah. I think that we tend to think that when someone is responding to a crisis that there are obvious indicators that they are going through a crisis. Maybe they are persistently sad or crying a lot or maybe withdrawn. Those are sort of the common effects of a crisis on a person, but it is so much more than that, and it touches so many different realms. We'll get into these. It touches our emotions, and it touches our bodies, our behavior, our spirit. And so being aware of all of these areas is absolutely essential for us to be evaluating if someone is coming out of a crisis, how they're dealing with that, not coping or coping well.
And there, to a large extent, we should expect a lot of these things, shouldn't we?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
And that's one thing when you go into it, do we, even as Christians, do you think that we struggle to think that we should get over it faster? We should have our low shouldn't be quite as low. Is there some does some guilt creep up that you're, quote unquote, not handling it well?
Yeah, I think so. And I think maybe there's an additional layer of if my faith were just strong enough, I'd be getting through this better, right? Or we should be stronger than that. So absolutely, I think maybe there's some there's a potential for additional guilt there if we aren't dealing with things well, that maybe something's wrong with my faith.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. So we got to be willing to cut ourselves some slack.
Absolutely.
And on the ministry side, we need to be willing to be very gracious and very patient with the other person.
Yes, yes.
Super important. Okay, let's start with the emotional effects of crisis. These are these kind of the ones that tend to show up the first?
You know, most of these tend to kind of overlap and show up all together. I would say certainly the emotions at first, because kind of the most obvious effect of a crisis is stress and anxiety. Which is an emotion. So we see that pretty early on, pretty quickly. We see things like shock and denial, especially if there's a loss, denial of the loss. But then we see things like uncertainty, insecurity, fear, panic, despair, perhaps some numbness to what's going on. Maybe anger and frustration. A lot of people will lash out in anger at the situation or anger at God, which we'll get to in a minute. And then sometimes we see things like survivor's guilt. If there was, for instance, a car accident and someone survived and another person did not, this guilt that they survived and someone else didn't.
Yeah, and somebody else didn't. Mm-hmm. And so our reaction to that, should that be, we got to make this go away? Or is it just like, hey, you know what? Tomorrow, Kristen, the sun will rise in the east. And it will set in the West.
Right.
And that's just, we can expect that.
Right.
And let's just go with that reality.
Yeah, I think we do. I think we acknowledge those emotions, that those are real, and that a wide range of emotions is normal. It's not abnormal. And again, what you're saying, tomorrow will be tomorrow. And I'm reminded that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Amen. And so we deal with, to quote the book of Matthew, each day has enough troubles of its own. So let's deal with the emotions of today and let tomorrow deal with tomorrow.
And really that one day at a time.
Absolutely.
Which is fine.
Absolutely.
We don't have to have it all figured out.
Right.
We don't have to have it all solved. We just take it one day at a time.
Yes.
A great point. What about physical effects?
Right. So I think we're all familiar with the idea of the fight or flight response when we encounter a threat or encounter anxiety. And our bodies are designed to handle that on a very temporary basis. That's a good thing, a fight or flight response to danger. However, this perpetual state of fight or flight, our bodies are not designed to handle that. And so sometimes that leads to things like fatigue, right? Or things like restlessness. Maybe physical pain can be a manifestation of prolonged stress or anxiety, headaches, GI issues, those sorts of things. Our bodies and our souls are intricately connected. We cannot separate the two. And so when we have mental distress, spiritual distress, it plays out in our bodies.
Yeah. And we'll talk about, you know, dealing with that as part of the kind of the recovery process. Mm-hmm. What about, you know, emotional effects is one thing, but behavioral effects and responses, that seems like that's different.
Right. And I mentioned earlier that maybe withdrawal is kind of a common, what we would expect someone to do. But sometimes we also see changes in sleeping and eating patterns. We may see angry outbursts, so uncontrolled outbursts at other people. Persistent sadness, crying, those sorts of things are kind of anticipated. Sometimes it also leads to difficulty communicating. So kind of a mental roadblock, if you will, being able to form words is common as well. And then sometimes, unfortunately, we see people escaping to things like drugs or alcohol or other substances to get away from the ability to, they can't cope, right? Yeah. And so they're trying to escape from it.
Yeah, try to escape from it. And then turning the corner into more of our personal worldview as Christians. What about the spiritual effects of going through a crisis or a trauma?
Right. So depending on the crisis, it may lead some of us to question, where is God in all of this? You know, the problem of evil. If a good God exists, how could he let such evil happen? And sometimes in the midst of crisis, that's what we're faced with. And sometimes that leads to anger at God for allowing bad things to happen, a lack of understanding. And unfortunately, sometimes that leads to questioning faith or questioning, am I actually a believer if I'm questioning where is God in all of this, if I'm not trusting fully. I would push back on that clearly and say, no, it's not a crisis of faith.
Yeah.
It is simply trying to make sense of what doesn't always make sense.
And for if we're on the kind of ministering side of that situation, don't we need to be careful to not try to like make that go away?
Absolutely. That is normal. I don't think God is surprised by that, right?
Go read the Psalms.
Exactly.
I think David's got, you know, this soft heart. Sometimes I think he's just a whiner.
But David always points back to who God is and acknowledges who God
is.
Right. Yeah.
So when we come back, we're talking about dealing with crises and trauma as well with Dr. Kristen Kellen on Theology Thursday. Ministering in a crisis, how do we reach out? How do we love people well that are dealing with it? And if you're in it yourself, what kind of help should you seek? Where do you go? How do you get to a better place, a healing place? This is Steve Noble. It is Call to Action Radio. We'll be right back after this. Steve Noble, it's Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you as always. Another Theology Thursday, always a great blessing out here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today with our friend Dr. Kristen Kellen, who's an assistant professor of counseling out here and just has been a wonderful blessing to the show. And every time you're on, Kristen, it's just great. And I hear the same thing from a lot of people about you. Do you want to know what they say?
What do they say?
They say people really appreciate your kind of this gentle, calm, loving demeanor.
Oh, well, thank you.
And you definitely have that. You just kind of, it's just like we're dealing with difficult subjects, which I think requires somebody that's just has this kind of gentle, calming tone.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is why I'm not a Christian counselor.
Well, I'm wondering if my husband would agree with that.
Well, you
maybe different.
We all have a couple different sides to our personalities, right? And the reality of, although I think every husband probably needs a little Christian counseling from his wife. And so there you go. He's doubly blessed.
There we go.
Although that would probably be dangerous, too.
It is at times. It is.
Because you can pick apart his stuff, right?
Yes.
So,
yes.
All right, we'll just stop there and just move on. Okay, we're talking about dealing with crisis, dealing with trauma today with Kristen. And we kind of move into more of a, I guess, a how do we help? How do you get help?
Mm-hmm.
And there's four stages here that we're going to talk about. And then ministering in crisis as well. So let's walk through these so that we're well aware of kind of what's coming.
Sure. So I think it's very helpful to have kind of an overview of what how a crisis plays out in people, kind of these stages. And I don't mean this to sound clinical, but it is helpful for us to know in the first couple of hours to the first couple of days, what might this look like? In the first days, what might this look like? First weeks, just to give us a frame of reference. Now, again, everyone's an individual, and will respond differently. But at first, in the first couple of hours, the first couple of days after a crisis, we have what we call an initial impact stage. And this is where the news of the crisis just hits, and it hits like a brick wall, right? And so we see things like, here's the precipitating event, the thing that has happened. And sometimes we see an initial kind of numbness and distancing and withdrawal from the situation, this sense of feeling overwhelmed early on because of what's happened, because it's unexpected, because it's out of the norm, right? It comes on like a wave and it hits us hard, and it lasts for a couple of days usually.
Yeah, and that's unavoidable. That's normal.
Exactly, exactly.
And we can expect that. And then the next step that you would expect it to walk through, withdrawal and the confusion stage. Talk about that.
Right. So after a couple of days, as the news is kind of sitting in, these intense emotions just kind of well up, right? As we start to think through what is the impact of this crisis, and we're thinking through all of those things, we see these intense emotions, and that for anyone who has had a crisis understands that they become emotionally, physically just drained.
Yeah.
This fatigue that kind of comes over. Oftentimes in that we see the thinking ability, the mental roadblocks are in full
yeah,
effect,
yeah.
Right? It's difficult to process what's going on and think through things clearly. But we also see kind of a detachment, a separation from what's happening, almost out of self-protection mm-hmm. a lot of times. Because it's so overwhelming, we naturally want to distance ourselves from it, right, to protect ourselves.
And so right after a crisis or a trauma, given the reality of this withdrawal and confusion stage, which could last for days to weeks,
mm-hmm.
It's got to be hard, and I've known some people that they, you know, like going back to work
is
an impossibility for a while.
Exactly.
And they're not doing their employer a favor by showing up, and they're
right.
not doing themselves a favor.
Right, exactly. So this is where the functioning level is kind of at its lowest, right? Because either A, they're separating themselves and not wanting to function, or B, it's so overwhelming
right.
that it's difficult to do daily tasks. Get up out of bed and take a shower, fix a meal, go to work.
Wow.
Becomes difficult.
And then the next stage, the adjustment stage.
Right. So after, generally speaking, after a couple of weeks, as these emotions have kind of calmed down a little bit and our mind clears, we start to see a little bit of positive thinking return. So thinking, this is not my permanent state. This is not going to last forever. We start to see that come in this adjustment stage three, if you will. We start to see people being able to think more clearly, more positively, being able to problem solve. Those roadblocks kind of slowly come down mm-hmm. and they can begin to work through even logistical considerations after.
If you're starting to feel quote unquote normal again.
Yeah, yeah.
Couldn't there be almost in some situations, couldn't there be like guilt associated with that? Like I shouldn't be getting back to normal. Like it's wrong to get back to normal.
Maybe so. And an example I'm thinking of with that is the death of a spouse, right? In the sense of if I'm getting back to normal, have I forgotten
yeah.
my husband or my wife? Yeah, absolutely. We can see that coming in here.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's something that we should, you know, that's possible.
Right.
And you're not inherently, deeply, irrevocably flawed.
Absolutely.
If you experience that.
Absolutely. Totally normal. Totally
yeah.
normal.
Yeah, it's good yeah. to hear. Okay, now what about the fourth one, reconstruction and reconciliation stage, which you said could take for months, even to years?
Yes, depending on the crisis. This is kind of the long-term last stage in a crisis. And this is where we see folks starting to kind of learn from what has happened and take that and turn it into a positive. Now, the experience itself may not be positive. Right. It may still have been a crisis, but learning from that experience, starting to see hope return, confidence return, thinking more clearly, progress. We're seeing evident progress here and learning from that experience coming out. And again, this is kind of the long term.
Yeah.
In some sense, this phase may not end, you know, have a clear end
sure,
to
sure.
it. But we're starting to see people kind of functioning again, going back to a new normal,
yeah.
if you will. Is coming out here in this last stage.
Now, what about for those of us that know somebody that's in a mm-hmm. crisis that's dealing with these things? How do we kind of minister to them in these various stages as they go through it?
Right, right. So early on in this initial impact stage, understand that it's going to be difficult. They're going to be overwhelmed. They're in some ways going to be shutting down, possibly.
Yeah.
And so having an extra level of grace there. If there's an immediate need that you see in a friend going through a crisis, go ahead and meet that need. Don't ask permission. Just go ahead and meet that need and show grace in that. In this kind of withdrawal and confusion phase, if that person is withdrawing and pushing people away, don't take that personally, right? Understand that this is normal. They're not functioning well. Help them as best you can. Pray diligently for them, especially in this stage, in all of them, of course, but
yeah.
especially in this one, and just offer support and constant encouragement in this. And then in this third adjustment stage where they're starting to kind of think more positively, you can continue to encourage them. But this is where you kind of come alongside and offer wise counsel beyond simply meeting needs or beyond the actual crisis. This is where wise counsel comes in there. And then in this last reconstruction stage, reconciliation stage, long term, coming alongside of them and helping them see what they've learned from this, helping them think through some of those things, hope, confidence, those sorts of.
Now, what do you say, Kristen, to people that are listening that may be experiencing a crisis themselves in terms of how they interact with and receive help from people that are trying to help, that care about them? Because I would imagine that can be a complicated dance.
It is, you know, and I'm smiling as you ask that question, because in my crisis class, I taught my students that the person who has experienced the crisis has a responsibility to receive help, right? The church has been called to help one another and bear one another's burdens. But that implies in it that I, going through a crisis, have to be willing to receive help and be open to that. And so if you are walking through a crisis, be open to that. Allow the church to do what God commanded it to do. Don't strip them of that. Yeah. Allow them to step in and bear that burden with you. They delight in that. They're being obedient to the Lord in that.
Yeah.
But you have to be willing to let them. And that sometimes that means getting over our pride, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Because if we receive help or accept help, it means that we need help.
Right.
And oftentimes we don't want to put that one on the table. But are there some boundaries that maybe we should talk about? Because, again, because I don't have the perspective of the person going through it, I may be thinking that I'm helping them, but I got to give them the space to say, hey, Steve, that's not really helping.
Right, right. And one of those things we can do is ask, how can I best help you?
Yeah.
Right. In these initial stages where communication is difficult, maybe it's simply meeting needs, showing up with a meal and leaving the meal. Right. Those sorts of things. But the person in crisis, it's OK to say, you know, I need to be alone right now. That's OK. For the person trying to help, it's okay to ask, what do you most need? If right now what you most need is prayer, I will pray for you. If you need a meal, I'll bring you a meal. But being wise and discerning, I think that this is where prayer, right, and asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom and discernment, and that can come in.
Yeah, and when we come back, we're coming up on the break, but when we come back, I want to kind of reaffirm God's goodness and his truth and applying that to this situation for both the people listening that are in a crisis and dealing with it still, and the people that are trying to help them. So I want to reaffirm, you know, what are those promises? What are those truths of Scripture? And then also talk about, you mentioned counseling. I want to dig into that a little bit. Picking a good counselor specifically for a crisis situation or trauma things, a Christian versus secular counseling. And then like a Christian counselor or a regular counselor versus a psychiatrist, the different roads there. Mm-hmm. And you touched on this earlier, but age-based, do we pick different counselors for our children or a teenager than we do for somebody in their 20s, 30s, or 40s, or somebody that's really ancient like me at 51? So we'll go down all those roads and continue this very, very important topic today. Kristen, thanks for being here so much. This is Steve Noble with Call to Action Radio. We'll pick it up there when we come back right after this short break.
I got a message, I got a song, can I get a witness, tell me what's going on.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio, Theology Thursday, as always, live from the campus of Southeastern Baptist. Wanted to share something that I share often here on the show, a great partner on the show, MediShare, which the Noble family's been a part of MediShare for about 5 years now. Today we're talking on Theology Thursday about crisis, about trauma. One of the things that can really mess up a family, an individual, is when you have to deal with major medical expenses, some major medical event in your life, and then the cost and everything. That's where MediShare as a ministry, as a not-for-profit ministry, is really cool, because, you know, we were doing the regular health insurance thing for years, and then it was getting to the point where it was literally unaffordable. So MediShare became something that was a radical cash saver for us. But then the notion of every month when we're paying our share in, and you get emails and information about this, you know that there's other Christians around the country, over 200,000 Christians around the country now, that your money is going to help shoulder their medical bills and major medical bills that there's no way they could afford. And maybe for many people, they couldn't even afford regular health insurance. But all of a sudden, the body of Christ around the country is absorbing the costs. And I'm talking about all the costs. That's been over $1 billion, for example, since 1993. So it's really a great ministry. That's why we like to mention it here on the show. So I want you to find out about MediShare. Find out how it can be a benefit to you and a blessing to you and your family. 855-BIBLE-11 is their phone number. 855-BIBLE-11, now available in Montana. So make sure you check that out. Just give them a call. You can do it, you know, after the show is over at 855-BIBLE-11. Talking to Kristen Kellen today, Dr. Kellen, who teaches Christian counseling out here at Southeastern Baptist and is a Christian counselor herself. As we deal with crisis and trauma and grief, and how long does it take, and how do you minister to people that are going through it? And if it's you, what can you expect as you walk through these very, very difficult days, months, and even years? But one thing we haven't talked about too much, which I think overrides all of this, is we got to go back to what we know about God, don't we?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, and I think the truths about who God is and his goodness and his sovereignty come out more so in a crisis or trauma than just about any other time. And this is one of those things, you know, where we say from Romans that all things work for good, right? You know, in the midst of a crisis, we may not want to hear that.
Yeah, right,
so
yeah,
timing matters.
Don't drop the Romans 8:28.
No. But that passage has truth to it, that all things, even crisis, even trauma, even loss, work for good, work for our good and for God's glory. And so we have to remember those things. We have to remember that in the midst of difficulty, God is sovereign. I mean, we think about the book of Job, right, where God allowed all of these afflictions to come on Job. And at the end of the book, that's one of my favorite books of the Bible, at the end of the book, God's answer to Job was not why he did what he did, but God's answer to Job is, do you know who I am?
Yeah.
And Job had a literal encounter with God himself, and that was the answer to his crisis.
Yeah.
Now, God did eventually restore him. That's not promised to us, of course, but God restored him. But God's primary purpose was to show Job who he was in a very real way. And so remembering who God is, that God's ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We may not understand what God is doing, but we can be assured that God is doing something and that he is sovereign over it.
And what he's doing is good.
Absolutely.
I mean, you go back and look at Job. I mean, what do you think it's like for Job now?
Right.
It's, who knows? I mean, we could be talking millions of people that walk up to him and say, you know what? Your life has ministered to me in so many different ways.
Yes.
And that's that fruit, believe it or not, that's coming out of the tree of grief and trauma and crisis.
Right. And we see that all the time. And ultimately, my goal as a counselor is for someone in the midst of a crisis, not just to deal with their crisis, but further, two additional things is to intentionally bring honor and glory to God in the midst of that, but also use that crisis as an opportunity to witness and to minister to other people. Our life issues are not just about us. Any life issue is not just about us. It is for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. We have to move beyond just ourselves.
I had a dear friend here in Raleigh. His name was Mike Lovick. And great, just beautiful personality, hilarious guy, big guy. Died at 39, just a horrific cancer. But that's where God dropped that phrase I shared with you earlier, being a good steward of his affliction. For all that time that he battled it, golly, he was so on fire for the Lord, and his joy was multiplied. It was totally a supernatural thing, obviously. But in the midst of all of that, this joy, this love of the Lord, and really this love for the lost and love for other people. Mm-hmm. It was amazing. Not that he didn't have his difficult times and his dark seasons, but once he got a hold of that, it was so obvious to the rest of us that, you know, the day of his funeral, that was just one of those homegoings.
Right.
And you
a celebration.
Saw just at that point, all the fruit that had come off of that tree was just amazing. But also what about God's word? And then I want to talk real briefly at the end about counselors and stuff, but God's word for those that are suffering and dealing with a crisis. Mm-hmm. And how do we use God's word, those of us on the outside, to try to minister and love on them well?
Yeah. Well, you mentioned the Psalms earlier, David, and the Psalms. The Psalms is one of those places that I like to point people because there's every range of emotion and lots of different crisis events from the Psalms, right? And so we can point people there and have them read different Psalms and literally cry out to God as they read those Psalms. Or sometimes I ask people to write a Psalm of their own, you know, and just cry out to the Lord openly and honestly. It's not a surprise to him. He knows our hearts better than we know our hearts.
Before the pen hits the paper.
Exactly.
He
exactly.
already knows what's coming.
And he has known from eternity past.
Amazing.
So not a surprise to him. I encourage them in that way. But just, I think, meditating on truths of Scripture and pulling that out, because we have a tendency to be very self-focused, rather than God-focused. And so reminding people of God's word, that God's word speaks truth to us. It is sufficient for us. And we can point them there and point them to God's goodness, because all of God's word is going to affirm who God is, that God is good.
And you made that was a great point about Job. And I often have to remind myself and remind others, hey, listen, it's so important for me in studying scripture to really remind myself of God's character.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And once I get more intimately close to his character and understanding his character, then his sovereignty.
Yes.
It's so much easier for me to deal with.
Absolutely.
Because I know who the driver is.
Yes.
And I know what his plans are for me.
Absolutely. His sovereignty is only good if he's a good God.
Yeah, right? That's right.
But
exactly right.
To your point, as we're drawing near to that and seeing that God is a God of mercy, of grace, of compassion, that he draws near to the brokenhearted, we are more comfortable in his sovereignty.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Now, what about, I want to finish on this because this is a really good practical step. In terms of dealing with a counselor and finding a counselor, how do you find one? Do you just Google Christian counselors? I mean, what's that process like in like a Christian counselor versus a secular counselor?
Yeah.
Too?
Yeah. So first step, I think I would lean more towards a Christian counselor, especially in the midst of crisis, because a Christian counselor is going to speak God's truth. It's not going to be from a secular perspective, relative truth to your situation. It's going to be God's truth that's unchanging.
Now, some people, right? I think, misunderstand. They think a Christian counselor, I'm going to go in there and all they're going to do is quote scripture to me.
No. And that's not the case. But every piece of counselor, at least for me as a biblical counselor, every piece of counsel should A, never conflict with God's word, but B, should be saturated in God's truth. Does that mean I'm sitting there with a Bible beating them over the head? No, of course not. I want to deal with real problems. But my counsel should never conflict with God's word and should be filled with his word in that too. But a secular counselor, secular psychiatrist is not going to do that. And in some states is limited in, because they're licensed by the state, they're limited and they can't do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
So making that distinction up front, I would lean towards a Christian or biblical counselor. But how to find one? Sometimes it's difficult. You can ask pastors in your area, ask your pastor, ask other pastors, associations, things like that. Or you can check out Christian Counseling Associations, AACC.net, ACBC. Go on those websites. They have lists of counselors in the area that are certified with them. So
and then, of course, referrals.
Referrals. That's exactly where I was going. If you know of anyone else who has been to a Christian counselor and speaks highly of them, personal referrals as well.
And now, should you be asking, do some counselors specialize more in crisis and trauma?
Some do, or some simply by their experience end up having more crisis counseling. So you can ask questions about how many types of situations have you dealt with like this? What's your familiarity? Have you walked through a crisis and how did you deal with it? Those sorts of things. But I think very importantly, you want a counselor who is going to speak God's word and speak it truthfully and who is going to be committed for the long haul, right? Because in the midst of a crisis, I put this kind of in our notes, we need to affirm as counselors that we're there for them.
Yeah.
And so you don't want a counselor who's going to be in and out, that sort of thing. In the midst of a crisis, you need someone who's going to be there consistently for you. And so keeping that in mind, that's a little bit different than normal counseling.
And is there an age-based consideration? Like, are there counselors that are specialists in dealing with children?
Sure, certainly. I'm sure there are counselors who focus maybe on crisis with children or crisis with adults, maybe by experience or maybe by training, all sorts of different things. But we mentioned this a bit earlier, but children, teenagers, and adults all deal with crisis differently because of their age. And so that's certainly a consideration.
One last question, and I don't know that this one's obvious, but I think we need to ask it. If a man is going through a crisis, should his counselor be a man? And vice versa for women?
You know, I don't know that it's a hard and fast, it should always. But I think generally speaking, men relate to men better, women relate to women better. So it may be wise, depending on the crisis.
Really? I never knew that men relate to men better. women better.
Women to women is a definite.
Yeah. I have noticed that in my 51 years of life. Dr. Kristen Kellen, always great to have you on. Thank you so much for bringing this wonderful information to us. If you don't mind, I'm going to make your outline available to people.
Sure,
go for it. So if you're listening and you want to get the great 2.5-page outline and all this information, I'd love to share that with you. You can catch me on Facebook, facebook.com/C2A Radio, or just email me at C2A Today@yahoo.com, or go to the website C2A Today.com. Kristen, again, thanks so much for being here.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, friends, that's a wrap for today. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing, and I'll talk to you then.